Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hosea chapter 2. Believe it or not, it's been a whole month since we were last in Hosea. Due to my rope swing accident, which, by the way, 5 seconds after that, I realized that 47-year-olds should not be on rope swings. So I have learned that lesson, in case anyone was wondering. And I am not related to Chester, by the way. If you don't know who Chester is, you can see my dad. But anyway, I'm thankful that I'm able to be back in the pulpit, and the Lord is just giving strength. Just to give you an update, I went to the doctors on Friday. I have 1 week remaining on my antibiotic treatments, which are twice a day. I should have my PICC line removed this coming Friday. I still have 5 remaining stitches. These are rather long. They go across the top of the knee. They're underneath, and they're not on the top. Top part is healing very well. They just didn't feel like that the underneath inside portion was well enough to remove those remaining stitches, so they only took out 3. So I have Tuesday an evaluation, and maybe, Lord willing, they'll go ahead and finish that up, and then I can really start doing my physical therapy to get my leg back into shape. I've been doing a little bit, but I have to be careful that I don't rip out the stitches. So appreciate all of your prayers in that regard. I want to begin a series of messages relative to verse 6 here in Hosea chapter 2 that I'm entitling the Hedge of Thorns series. Hedge of Thorns series. And I can't get it done in one message, and I probably won't get it done in two. And that's normal for me. But and I know that I probably should not get stuck on one verse of Scripture, that I need to keep moving along. But the Lord has laid on my heart, after studying this particular verse of Scripture, a number of things that I feel are very important. And it answers this question: how does God deal with unfaithfulness? How does God deal with unfaithfulness? Now, we know how society deals with unfaithfulness, right? We know how the parameters in the legal realm that have been established for those who may have been unfaithful to a wife, or and they can't work things out, and so the government has issued the decree of divorce that's available. And there's different levels and things of that nature that are available today. But I want you to see how God deals with unfaithfulness. I think that is key to having understanding about perhaps why Hosea dealt with unfaithfulness the same way God did. I think that sometimes we just accept society's standards and we reject God's standards. Now, I understand that there are situations in life where there are people who are violent, and certainly would be recommended that there be separation and potentially divorce. I am not a fool. I understand that there are those kind of situations. But many of the things today that are used for couples to divorce don't even measure up to the standard of Hosea, quite frankly. And it's quick, get it over with, let's get on with our life, let me find somebody else. I think we need to be biblical, do we not? We need to come at things from a Bible perspective, and we need to let the Bible play out. And by the way, if Israel rejected God's dealing with her, in His kindness dealing with her, there were going to be serious ramifications, and we're going to bring those out. He declares her destruction if she rejects His call to come back to Him. So don't misunderstand me here. There are serious, serious consequences if Israel rejects God's call to come back into this relationship of marriage. And there would be ramifications for Gomer if she did not come back to Hosea. Right? We're going to see that brought out. But I want us to see how far God would go to deal with Israel's unfaithfulness in this marriage relationship. Now, there's a radio program that's been on for many, many years. It's hosted by Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim Elliot, who was killed in 1956. He and a total of five missionary men, the Aka Indians, speared them to death. They had landed their plane there along the riverbank. Very well-known story of Jim Elliot. And she's now in her 80s, and she has always begun her radio program, which has been on the air for about 30 years, with this statement: "Remember, you are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms." She's always began her program. Now, I don't agree with all of her associations, but much of what she shares on her radio program are just scripture. She just gives scripture in that regard, and I've always liked that introduction. Because it reminds us that we are loved with an everlasting love, and that underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, I've had to pick up my kids over the years and carry them around, and I wouldn't want to have to do that to Gregory. I don't think I could tote him. I can still carry Elizabeth around, and you know, I'll pick her up every once in a while and give her a hug or something like that. But you know, when the kids had boo-boos, I remember one time, I think it was Brian that had a bike accident, which is fairly common at our house, and he got himself all tore up and landed on the pavement, and I went over there and I picked him up and I carried him into the house. All right. Now, you know, as a child, that can have a secure effect on a child, you know, when dad picks you up and carries you inside or whatever. And I've carried a lot of kids over the years. I've carried them off of playgrounds. I've carried them off of ball fields. I've been called upon to even help carry adults off of situations. A man that broke his foot out on a soccer field one time running and tripped and fell and broke his foot, and had to help carry him off. And we've all done that. Our arms, though, are not everlasting, are they? There comes a place, and the older I get, and that place is more and more brought to my attention, that I can't carry what I used to carry. I'm not as strong as I used to be. And I wasn't that strong to start with, but, underneath are not the everlasting arms when they're human arms, right? But the arms of our Lord are everlasting. They are strong to carry us all the way to heaven. All the way to heaven. I rejoice in that this morning. Amen. He'll carry us all the way into His everlasting presence. He'll take care of us here and now too. But it doesn't end with this life, does it? He carries us through, and He's going to illustrate that with Israel. He's going to show that. Now, I want to read verse 5 as a reminder to where we are right now. What's happened? What's the state of things in this relationship between Israel and God and Gomer and Hosea? Where are we, and what is God going to do about it? Verse 5. "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink." Now we're going to read later in verse 8 that all of these things that she mentions in verse 5 that she says her lovers are giving to her were not given by her lovers, but rather her husband. And as we get into the Hebrew, there is such a beautiful picture that we're going to bring out. Literally, we are given the picture that Hosea went to the place where he thought Gomer was living with her lovers and brought food. The concept is he went, knocked on the door, a man answered, "Is Gomer living here?" "Yeah, what business is it of yours?" "I'm her husband. I wanted to bring her food and flax, and all the things that are listed here. I wanted to make sure that she was taken care of." And what does the lover do? "Yeah, I'll take it." The lover takes those things and gives it to Gomer and says, "I've given you this." You see the picture now? That's what's illustrated here. That faithfully Hosea was going, and he was bringing food and clothing and everything that his wife needed, and was leaving it at the door. And the lovers were taking it to her and lying to her and saying, these are our gifts to you. But they were not from them. They were from Hosea. And pictured also, God was taking care of His bride, His wife, Israel. And the lovers of this world, the nations of this world, were saying, we give you these gifts. Listen, folks, don't believe the lie of this world. This world is saying the very same thing. Everything you need, we will give you. Everything that you need for this life and the next, you can get from us, but this world has nothing to give to you. It's lying to you. Don't believe the lie, teenagers. Don't believe the lie, lost one here today. The only one that can satisfy your sin debt and your spiritual need this morning is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Only one. Verse 5. The lovers were saying, we've given you all these things, but they were not from the lovers. They were from Hosea. They were from Jehovah. They were just saying, we've brought you this. They were lying to her. So she thought, I'm going to stay with these lovers. They're taking care of me. They're providing for me. But then there's verse 6. Verse 6. Therefore, all right, in lieu of our understanding of this situation, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Father, bless this message. As we just get started, we pray, Father, that you might give us ears to hear, that we'll listen to your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, God has loved us with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That being said, we must realize that love always rejoices in truth. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2 says that. Love never ignores or seeks to go outside of the truth. The truth of this chapter in Hosea 2 is that God loves His people, but He will not at all tolerate her sin and unfaithfulness. There are consequences of the sin of unfaithfulness, and this chapter makes it very clear. However, love reaches out to the unfaithful one, confronts the sin, builds, as it were, a hedge of thorns, and seeks to draw the unfaithful one back to her husband. That's the picture that's given to us here in the early chapters of Hosea. If she chooses to ignore this work of love, then the unfaithful one will experience all the ramifications of her choice and ultimately experience the consequences that are in play here in chapter 2 as we get into the latter part of this chapter, all the things that God said He would do if she chose to reject this hedge of thorns. All right, to break the hedge, so to speak. Now, the Hebrew word translated hedge here in Hosea 2 and verse 6 is used two times in the Old Testament. There are a total of 9 times that the English word hedge is used in the Old Testament. But this particular word in the Hebrew is only used twice. Both times, it appears in Job chapter 1 and verse 10. And here again in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, it means to hedge up in a protective sense. Do you remember the devil when he came to God, appeared before His throne in heaven, and he said, how about your servant Job? You know, if you would remove the hedge that you have around him, he would curse you and he would fall away from you. If you'll just remove the hedge and let me at him, I'll show you what kind of a servant he is. I'll show you what kind of a child he really is. Isn't it interesting that the devil understood that there was a hedge about Job and that he couldn't touch Job unless God said he could? Unless God put a breach in the hedge and said, all right, you can do that, but you can't kill him. That's exactly what happened. Literally, the Lord is saying here in Hosea 2 and verse 6, I will wall up her existing wall. That's a literal word-for-word translation of this particular Hebrew phrase that's used here. I will wall up her existing wall, doubly covered that which she could not extricate herself from. That's the picture that's given to her. I already have a wall around her, but I'm going to put a hedge of thorns in her way. Why? Because I love her, and I want her to come back. I want her to come back. What a picture. God would block her way and wall up Israel, or Gomer, because both are pictured here, within circumstances from which she could not extricate herself. The God of history would act, and Israel would lose her way as a nation as the captivity engulfed her. Who were the Baals in comparison to the God who controlled the course of history? Where would Israel's lovers be then? This is an example of the emptiness that can come to anyone who devotes his or her life solely to the meaningless pleasures and neglects the Lord God before whom we all will have to stand someday. Let me tell you something. This world will never satisfy you. It will never satisfy you. If you don't remember for the rest of your life, boys and girls, teenagers that are here today, adults that are here present, take this away. The world will never satisfy you ever. People are living in it. They experience 70, 80 years of living in this world, and when you read the last words of sinners and saints, they look back, and it was all for naught. Because this world never satisfies. Ask Bernie Madoff. Multi-billionaire who got it through theft and stealing, made it to 72, 73 years of age, living the high life. Everything's going great. He got caught. Now he's serving for the rest of his life. He's behind bars, serving the rest of his life. Was it worth it? Did it satisfy? No. No, it did not. You can go and dabble all you want to in this world, but you'll come away with the same sickening result. It didn't satisfy him because it can't. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy him. And the hedge of thorns is intended for Israel and for Gomer to realize that nothing I am doing is going to satisfy. And God says that through this, she will come back to me. That's my desire. Verse 7, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. What brings her to that place, the hedge of thorns? The hedge of thorns. Every time the word hedge shows up in the Scriptures, we can see it as God behind the scenes working. It's very interesting. The 9 times that that word is used in the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, there's a couple of usages in the Gospels, it's always related to God or the work of God or the providence of God that is at work. It is God who makes the hedges. Now, anyone who destroys a hedge is going to get into trouble. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall therein. How many of you saw the story this week about the boy that was on the beach over in California and he dug a pit? What happened? It caved in on him. There were literally dozens of people that rushed over to his side and they began digging to get him out, and they put ropes around his arms and they were able to finally pull him out. If you don't listen to Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall therein. Now get this. And whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Isn't that interesting? You better be careful when you try to break through a hedge. There's a snake waiting for you, and he's going to bite. It's a bad thing to destroy a hedge. A hedge is meant by God to be a protection. It is meant for a defense. for a man or a woman. But when a hedge is taken down or it is taken away by God, it is for the destruction of those who were protected by that hedge. Isaiah warns in chapter 5 and verse 5, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down." Again, double hedge. The hedge that was planted of bushes, and then the wall that was built. Again, the same practical truth. Hosea talks, "I will build a hedge about her wall." When they built vineyards, they would build a wall, but then they would build a hedge that would be planted all the way around there to keep the animals from trying to jump over the wall. That hedge that was beyond would keep them from being able to do that. God says, this is my warning. I'll take down the hedge and I'll break down the wall, and then the animals will come in and they'll destroy the vineyard. Dear folks here today, you must see that the hedge of thorns pictured here in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 6 is not to punish. It's not the purpose. But to prevent punishment from coming to the object of God's everlasting love. You say, well, wait a minute. This isn't just a hedge. This is a hedge of what? Thorns. Nobody loves with that. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You see, when you bump into thorns, you move away from that, don't you? Because it hurts. That's God's chastening love. This concept today that's in churchianity, that God is this grandfatherly figure in His rocking chair up in heaven, and He's just looking down on everybody and saying, "I love you, and I hope you love me, and I don't want you to ever get hurt." That's just absolute nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. God prunes His vineyard. He goes in there with His pruning shears and He prunes and He clips away and He chastens because He wants more fruit. And He wants that fruit to remain. And the only way you can do that is through chastening and through trimming and pruning. This hedge of thorns is not a punishment. It is an act of love to bring the wife back to her senses so that she'll come back to her husband. That's the purpose. Now, let me just share a few things in closing here. A hedge is from God. A hedge is a boundary. A hedge is a limit. It's a limit. You know, we have a governor that's on our school bus. It won't let you go over 55 miles an hour on flat terrain. Now, if you're going down a hill, you can get up to 60. All right? That's pushing it. All right? But it's got a governor on it. And we've investigated everything we know how to find out. But you know what? To be able to go into that particular engine and all the things that are involved with that particular diesel, it would cost thousands of dollars and wouldn't be worth it for us to do that. That governor was set in the factory, and you're just not going to change it. It only goes 55 miles an hour. Now, you can push as hard as you can on the pedal. Okay? You can do a Fred Flintstone. Open up the door, stick your foot out, and start doing that, but it's not going to go over 55 because the governor won't let it. The boundary, the hedge, won't let it. 55 is as fast as you can go with that bus. Now, that's frustrating when you're going to Birmingham. Okay? It is not right when a concrete mixer blows your doors off. It's just not right when one of these little Mini Coopers goes flying by and you're just, it's making a lot of noise. And all you're doing is 55, and then you see, oh no, there's a hill. And there's nothing but hills when you get up closer to Birmingham. And you're going, 45, 40, and then and then it's open the door, and we're going to get as fast because there's another hill coming. The hedge won't let you go over 55. Why? It's a limit. It's a limit. A hedge is good. A hedge is a fence. What's that expression? Fences make for good neighbors. Yeah. It's a good thing to have a fence. We had a tortoise in our yard this week. Our dogs were going crazy, barking. And I was thinking maybe there's a cat over there, and my wife went to investigate, and it was a tortoise that was over. And I don't know, but I think the tortoise was like this on the fence, trying to get out. I think it was trying to figure a way, I'm going to be able to climb this thing. I'm going to get out of this yard. These dogs are driving me crazy. All right? Well, Jonathan went and took the tortoise into the backyard and put it out there so the dogs wouldn't mess with it. Now, a fence is a good thing. It's a dividing line. A hedge is protection. A hedge is a blessing. A hedge is God at work in love. Without the hedge, bad things happen. Without the hedge, God's blessing is withheld. Without the hedge, the serpent lurks to bite. Ecclesiastes 10. The serpent lurks to bite, but for that hedge, I'm not going to break it. Without the hedge is lawlessness. Without the hedge, the enemy comes in. Without the hedge is the loss of what we once possessed. Without the hedge is your destruction. As we continue in this particular study, we're going to say more about the hedge because there's a few more thoughts that I want to share. And then I'm going to get a hedge of what? Thorns. We're going to get into the thorn aspect. Why did God choose to make a hedge of thorns? Why didn't He make it yaupon? Why didn't He use some of these box hedge things? Those are a little bit nicer and they don't hurt as bad. You know what? We always are looking for the soft buffers, are we not? We want to be wrapped in bubble wrap so we don't ever have a boo-boo. Let me tell you something. If you move through this life, you're going to get boo-boos and hurts. You're going to have pain. You're going to have agony. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have trial. There is no such thing as spiritual bubble wrap. And sometimes God says, you know what? That old smooth hedge box, whatever you call those plants that have the nice green leaves and they're smooth, or yaupon or any other kind of a hedge plant, that's not going to cut it. I'm going to use thorns. Thorns speak a very important message, and we're going to develop that, Lord willing. He built this hedge because he loved his wife. Hosea is going to build a hedge of thorns about Gomer. Why? Because he loves his wife and he wants her to come home. He doesn't want to divorce. He doesn't want to see her destruction. He wants to see her get right. He wants her to come home. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the love of God? I don't know. I don't think anywhere in Scripture is there a more beautiful descriptive picture of how God loves Israel, how Hosea loves Gomer, and how Jesus Christ loves sinners than what we see pictured here. Hedge of thorn. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit might work. There may be some here today who are kicking against the hedge of thorns. They're trying to break the hedge, and as Ecclesiastes tells us that he that diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that breaketh a hedge shall be bitten by a serpent. How foolish to kick against the pricks. Lord, you've set a hedge about us because you love us. And as long as we have breath, you're working to draw lost sinners unto yourself. Father, I pray for those who may be here today that are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and they're running just as fast as they can. But in love, you have reached out to them. You have paid the penalty of sin. You have made a way of forgiveness through the atoning work on Calvary's tree. How foolish to try to break the hedge. How foolish to run against the will of God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, we pray for those here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might turn to Thee, that they might repent of their sin and believe the gospel, that they might be wonderfully transformed by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, put to their account. And Lord, we pray that as believers, we might know and come to learn more about Your wonderful love. Lord, we're so easily enticed these days by the siren calls of this world to turn aside, to follow after this world, to experiment. But Lord, Your love is so powerful. It is so great. It is so strong. We dare not sin against that love. Father, I pray as believers that we might grow in our love for Thee as we come to understand more fully Your great love for us. We thank You for Hosea chapter 2. And we thank You specifically for verse 6 because it shows and illustrates to us how You deal with unfaithfulness. Oh, it's so different from how this world deals with it. But You reached out with wonderful love to Israel. Hosea reached out in wonderful love to his wife Gomer. And as we're going to see, there was a turning, and there will be a turning of Israel in the future. And it will be because of the great and wonderful love of God manifested in their existence. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in hearts this day, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.